Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are excited as we have this opportunity to look into God's Word and to see what He has to say concerning the things that are on your hearts and minds today. This is the live call-in radio broadcast where you can call in your question, and we will do our best to go to God's Word and just let the Bible speak. The number to call right now is 308-9564. That's 308-9564. That's our live line here at the station. You call in, your question will be written down and brought into us so that we can go to God's Word for the answer. You can also go live if you so choose to. So if you call that number, 308-9564, you let the operator know that you want to ask your question live on the air. That can be arranged as well. 308-9564 is the number. Go ahead and call. The lines are open right now. And we will focus our attention on just speaking where God's Word speak. The intent of this broadcast is to try to encourage folks to get back to the Bible. Let God's Word speak to anything that you do religiously, anything that pertains to life and godliness. We should be able to go to God's Word and find an answer. The overall goal in our life is just to serve God. If in this life we miss out on heaven, we've missed out on all that life was to be lived for. And the only way that we can get to heaven is by serving God the way He says. In the book of John, the 4th chapter, John 4, verse 24, the Bible says that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so in order for us to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, we need to know what that truth is. And all of God's truth is found within His Word. We encourage you right now to go ahead and call in your question. The number to the station is 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564.
And you may prefer to text us. That number is 725-9283. We encourage any way that you can contact us to do so that you can get your question on the air. And throughout this program, we'll be advertising a Bible correspondence course. We encourage you strongly to sign up in that. This is a new year, and many people going to make some changes in their lives. And this is a good way to do that, to begin it with God's Word. Sometimes we begin it with our resolutions. We're going to lose weight. We're going to get in shape. And sometimes that lasts 2 weeks. And when you resolve to serve God and get His Word in your heart, He can energize you to follow through with that. Because, you know, Romans 1:16, Paul says the gospel, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So if you want to make your resolution and empower it with the gospel so that your life can be changed and transformed by His will, this Bible correspondence course is a great way to start that, and we really encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. Don't delay, but when you hear that first advertisement, then the number 553-5157, please write that down, call that number, and there will be a recorded message. You can sign up for that program, and we encourage you to do that throughout this program, and then run out of time during the program, you know, do it after the program is over with. And so we encourage that.
We also have a website that you can go to, www.biblealone.com. And so if you would wish to send in your questions via the website, you can. And so you can actually, there is a box on the website where you can type in a question and send that to us. We will get that and answer your question on the air. There's also other resources on that website for you to go into to review. We have previously recorded broadcasts on the website, so you can take advantage of that as well. All these are tools to aid you in your study of God's Word. As Steve mentioned earlier, the focus oftentimes on our resolutions is about, you know, me, and that is to say my flesh. And our encouragement is to have you focus on your soul. Jesus said on one occasion, "What does it profit a man, though he gains the whole world, yet lose his soul?" Jesus suggests that man's soul is his most precious possession, and that none of us can afford to lose our soul. And so what are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? Well, most of us will give nothing in exchange for it. And because of that, then we need to treat it as it is indeed precious. And the way we do that is we need to work diligently to know the things of God so that our soul might be saved. And the way you can do that is through a study of God's Word. You can take advantage of our website. You can take advantage of the correspondence course. Or you can take advantage of the opportunity right now to call in a question that you might have today. Maybe there's something that you've heard during the worship that you went to today that you're not sure was actually in the Bible or is actually true. Or does the Bible really say that? You can call in that question right now, and we will do our best to search the Scriptures and to give you that answer. The number here at the station, again, is 308-9564. 308-9564. If you wish, you can text in your question. That text line is 725-9283. That's 725-9283. It's interesting to me, Steve, that around this time of year that we get into this mode of I'll make changes in my life because it's a new year. And I'm just thinking that that usually what happens, and as you alluded to, that, well, that maybe that lasts for 2 weeks. But why is that? Why is that typically short-lived?
I guess because of a deep resolve, a deep awareness of real need. I think about what you were saying about, you're all about our flesh and stuff, you know. And I know that, getting in my physical body in shape, I'm fighting time. You know, the same thing. Well, I'm fighting time losing weight. But there's one thing that is going to grow in value versus my flesh, and that's my soul. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 talks about we are wasting away outwardly, but inwardly we can be renewed day by day. Man, that's something you want to invest in. If you're going to get renewed every day, I mean, that doesn't happen to our flesh at all.
You know, I wake up in the morning and I feel all these additional aches and pains. And I guess that's a sign that I'm not getting any younger, aside from the fact that my hair don't grow anymore. but, again, we have all these different signs that let us know that we should be focusing on the inner man, the soul, our spirit, trying to get that right with God, and that we should resolve to make sure that we are right with God when it's all said and done. That's the most important thing. So join us right now. Go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. That is the line here at the station, 308-9564. We'll do our best to answer your question by going to the Word of God. And perhaps we'll talk further about those things that are most important to us. Now, far too often, you know, it's our job or it's our car or it's maybe there's some possession that I have that means a lot to me. And I'm not putting first things first. I'm not putting the focus on the priorities that I should be placing the focus on. And the priority should be first and foremost serving God the best way I know how and coming to know Him. There is a passage in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and I believe this is chapter 1, that talks about this obligation that God has placed upon us, or it's really an expectation that He has placed upon us, that He wants us to know Him. And if I fail to know Him, well, then I cannot expect to receive, you know, eternal life. The Bible says in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 7, the Bible says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fires taking vengeance on them that do not know God." So the Bible says when Jesus is revealed, He's in flaming fires, He's going to take vengeance on them that do not know God. And He goes on to say, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says these, verse 9, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so there is a focus in this text on this vengeance coming upon the person who do not know God. This vengeance coming upon the person who has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that has to be a priority in our lives. And so you don't just take what someone else says that the gospel is. Don't just take what someone else says that this is how you can know about God. Open up God's book and learn about him yourself. And there's a lot of ways to do that. You can do that by calling in questions, and we can answer those questions. You can do that by taking advantage of our correspondence course, which will be available to you. And again, that's something you can sign up for. That's something that you can actively participate in. And you can be studying on your own to increase your knowledge in the things of God. That's the most important thing. You increasing your knowledge in God and then acting upon it. As you know better, you must do better.
That's correct. I appreciate that encouragement, Nick. Again, 308-9564. Please take advantage of the opportunity you have before us to listen and call in a question. And as Nick said, maybe you've heard something this week. Maybe you've heard something. I think some churches have like a New Year's Eve thing. Have you heard something that, or you're just not sure about, if you got some questions? We talked to some folks this morning that, you know, we got some questions about the Bible, and so we encourage them to study with us, and let's open the scriptures and find out what it says. Also, if you want to text us, 725-9283 is the way to do that. We're coming up on a break, and while we're at break, that doesn't mean that these voice and text lines are closed. They remain open, and so we encourage you to do that. And we also ask you to listen closely to the message you're going to hear during this break that will encourage you to sign up for a Bible correspondence course that will indeed be a blessing to you. And so we encourage you to do that and join us after the break. We hope you took down those numbers as the announcer gave them to you about the voice line and the text line. We'll repeat that once again for you because you may have been, now where'd I lay my pen? Where's a piece of paper? So that number for the voice line is 308-9564, 308-9564, and the text line is 725-9283. And we really hope that you were listening carefully to the Bible correspondence course ad. And maybe you couldn't write that number down in the time that was allotted. So I'll give that number to you again, 553-5157. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that. It's free. That means it's free. It doesn't cost you anything. It's simply our expression of our desire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ as believers in him were commissioned to do in Matthew chapter 28. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. We have some questions coming in, and we are going to now turn that over to our first question. And Nick, are you ready?
Absolutely. Always excited and willing to go to God's Word for the answer to any question. That is a wonderful thing. God's Word is the only true answer, and so we all should be excited when we have the opportunity to look into his Word. We have our first text question coming in. It says, what does the Bible say about a spiritual or true spirituality? What does the Bible say about true spirituality? I don't think the Bible uses that phrase, true spirituality, but I appreciate the concept of spirituality, the idea of being spiritually minded or walking in the Spirit, walking in accordance with the Spirit. And so making sure that in this life that I'm not living according to the flesh, but rather according to the Spirit. And that's what I would take this idea of true spirituality to be. And when I think about that, I think about Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, the Bible does talk about this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And here's what the Bible says concerning that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, well, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They set their minds on things of the Spirit. So true spirituality would be a person who set their mind not on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, it says, for to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so in order for a person to be truly spiritually minded, they have to set their mind on the things that come from the Spirit. And we have that in the form of the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter chapter 6, verse 17, I believe it is, Ephesians 6:17, talks about the sword of the Spirit and calls it the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so I go into God's word to learn about the things that come from the spirit. He goes on to say in verse 7, but because the carnal mind, again, that's fleshly, worldly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Well, that would suggest the spiritual mind is the mind that is, in fact, subject or submissive to the law of God. He says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so a person has to have a spiritual mind. And then note also verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, we use what comes from the spirit of God so that we can put to death the deeds of the body. And the deeds of the body or deeds of the flesh, these fleshly sinful things, I have to put those things away. I have to put those things to death, if you will. They have to die. And then he says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the Son of God. And so a person who is trying to experience true spirituality has to be a person who is led by the Spirit of God. This is not nothing mystical. I tell someone it is impossible to be led if you're not willing to follow. And so the way a person is led by the Spirit of God, they follow those things that come from the Spirit. We have that within the pages of the Scripture. All we have to do is what God says in His Word. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak.
Speaking of let the Bible speak, we have a question, a text question about should a Christian drink alcohol? Well, there are a couple of passages that I think are very, very helpful on giving us some good direction. The first one I want to look at is 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. And what is interesting about that question, and I think germane to the question itself, is that it contrasts what was done before one became a Christian and what one should characterize one after they become a Christian. So if you've got your Bibles out, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verses 1 through 3. And we'll particularly focus on verses 2 and 3 and see what we can look and see about that verse that will give us some guidance and instruction. The first thing we read about is the fact of that we should not be the way we ought, the way we once were, as people who were in the world. And so it just to think about that for a second before we read this passage, I want you to think about, well, what characterized me as a person who wasn't a Christian when it came to the aspect of alcohol? What was my disposition towards it? What did I do relative to alcohol as a person who was not a Christian? Now, having that thought in mind, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning in verse 2. It says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then, as it talks about that contrast, it applies that contrast to various activities with alcohol. Verse 3 says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, or just kind of read that, the lust of men. Again, this contrast about the lust of men, the will of God is carried throughout this context. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's interesting that those three words, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties, all three of those words have something to do with different degrees of alcoholic consumption. Drunkenness is clearly that which we would think a Christian should not be involved in, but also revelries and drinking parties. You know, when you get together and just have a drink, when the purpose to get together is just to have a drink. When you're partying and having a drink, is so typical around the holiday time of the year that everybody goes and gets something to drink. It may be one or two drinks. It may be a full-blown out drunkenness. Any of those aspects of a Christian should not be done, because that is characteristic of the life that we left. One of my favorite passages in Proverbs chapter 23, and everybody who reads this can say, oh yeah, I can relate to that. Verse 29 of Proverbs 23 says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And the answer is, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, kind of an indication of its alcoholic content. And then at verse 32, again, everybody who's had any kind of thing with experience with alcohol can say, oh yeah, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? And so hopefully those two passages will help you immensely to be able to make some decisions about whether or not the Bible approves of a Christian using alcohol. Those two verses would tell us, no, the Bible does not. Appreciate so much that question. Appreciate the fact that we're trying to find out what is approved lifestyle before God if we claim to be a follower of Jesus. Again, we other people out there might have similar questions about how should I live as a Christian? What should be characteristic of my walk? I should not just talk the talk, but I should walk the walk. Call us at 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. So we encourage you along any of those lines to get your question into us so that we can together can open the Bible and look and see what it says, and that will be a great blessing to us. Nick?
We have another text question. It says, how was Jesus' birth spiritual or physical? I think that's the question. How was Jesus' birth? Was it spiritual or physical? His actual birth was physical birth. He was physically born. But the way Mary became pregnant was that was done spiritual by way of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew chapter 1, the Bible talks about this. And you have, pick up in verse 19, a situation where Joseph finds out that about Mary being pregnant. And verse 19, him being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so she would become pregnant as a result of the Holy Spirit. But now Jesus would be born physically. And I think Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 kind of brings that out. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And so literally she brought him forth. He was born. And he called his name Jesus. And then in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then you also have a series of other verses that show that. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, Luke chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 also show that Jesus was born physically. Again, Mary would become pregnant as a result of the Holy Spirit. And so I think what you have there is both spiritual and physical. It's time for us to take another break. While we're at break, we encourage you to call in your question. The number to call 308-9564. That's 9564. You can call that here at the station, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We'll be right back. Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence Course. For those of you who may be just joining, Steve at the very beginning of the broadcast mentioned, you know, New Year's resolutions. And a lot of times as we resolve to change our life, we focus on the physical and not the spiritual. Our encouragement is that we should be focusing on the spiritual. And so one resolution may be to get closer to God, to try to understand his will and his ways better. And a way you can do that is by taking advantage of the free correspondence course that we can send to you in the mail. If that is something that you are interested in, again, we strongly encourage you to take advantage of it by calling 553-5157. That's 553-5157. Now, to join us here at the station with your question, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's area code 843-308-9564. If you wish, you can text in your question at 725-9283.
We have some questions that have come in, some on the text line that we just talked about, and some are calling the station. One of the questions that just came in is a reference to trying to understand the relationship of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the text question had something to do with, is the Old Testament law, but the New Testament grace? Well, there is a passage that Jesus himself in John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so that verse seems to leave the impression that Moses was known as the law, but grace and truth through Jesus. But if you look at that very carefully, you have to ask yourself this. Well, does that mean there wasn't any grace under the law of Moses? Was there no truth under Moses? And we would say, well, of course that doesn't mean that. And I would agree. And so what we see in verse 17, I think, is the predominant aspects of what Moses brought as well as what Jesus brought. Now, to also look at this in the standpoint of, does this mean then, as the question was asked, is law only with Moses and grace only with Jesus? That is, was there no grace under Moses and therefore no law under Jesus? Let's look at some passages that I think are real helpful as we think about that. If you go to Romans chapter 8, and Romans chapter 8 talks about, things that are characteristic and typical of Jesus. In fact, the freedom that we have in Jesus was not realized under the Old Testament law, the condemnation that was under the Old Testament law that is not under Christ. And so if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now get this verse, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So it's not as if there's no law under the gospel. It's just that that law did not condemn. Its purpose was not to show what sin was. But there is a order. There is a law in Christ. Another passage is James 1, verse 25. And James 1, 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And both of these passages then, the one in Romans 8 as well as in James chapter 1, are talking about the gospel of Christ. It is and does tell us about a law. And there's also one other passage I'll just have you write down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21, where Paul talks about that he's different things to different people, that he might therefore save some. And he talks about those that are not without law, but he says that he is under law to Christ. So we appreciate that question. That, I think, hopefully clarifies a lot of things in a lot of people's minds about this idea of law and grace. They are not exclusive designations. But simply need to be clarified by looking at more closely at the Scriptures. Now, we've been talking about the Bible Correspondence Course, and these are the kinds of things that you're going to see in this Bible correspondence course that will help you to understand these things more carefully and more deeply. And so, as you can see, it's a plus. I mean, this radio program is kind of like, you know, Bible correspondence course on the air. You're asking questions and you're getting the immediate answers versus the Bible correspondence course. You do not get maybe the immediate answers. You got to wait for the mail. But any questions you have about the scriptures, again, the value of going to the Bible and seeing what the Bible says for yourself is illuminating and is powerful because it will change you. And that's the importance of having this Bible study. There's a song that we sing about the words of God changing me and changing you. And that's what this is all about. The Word of God has the power to do that. So, call 308-9564 for the voice line. You can also go live on the air. You can text us at 725-9283. And all those are 843 area codes, as well as the correspondence course, 553-5157.
Thomas calls in today. Thomas says, should we still fast? Well, when we look in the Bible, we do see what Jesus told his disciples, and he uses the most interesting word. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast. Now, that phrase, being phrased like that, presupposed that this would be something that they would be doing when you do it. So he says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigured their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, what we see clearly is that Jesus presupposed that they were going to be fasting, because he used again that phrase, when you fast. You add to that passages like Acts chapter 13, verse 3, when they were selecting Paul and Barnabas to send them out, the Bible says in verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them away. And then you add to that a passage like Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts 14, 23, when they were selecting elders, the Bible says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what's clear is that even in the church dispensation, fasting did occur, and it was seemingly at critical times. When they were sending Paul and Barnabas out for the work, they fasted. They prayed and fast. When they were selecting elders, they prayed and they fast. Elders were overseers, or what some, there are other words, bishop, pastor, it was that role. And these folks had to meet certain qualifications, and they're going to be looking out for the flock of God. This was a serious, serious event. And in that event, the Bible shows that they prayed and they fast. And so to answer your question, should we still fast? The Bible seems to suggest that the answer is yes. But a person has to determine when they're going to do that. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will try to answer your question here at the station. Or you can text your question in at 725-9283. That's 725-9283.
We have a question from Lamont. His question is, what are God's reasons for allowing divorce? And that question fits right very well into discussion that Jesus had in Matthew 19 with the Pharisees. So I direct your attention to Matthew 19, and in verse 3, the Pharisees ask a similar question. They ask, and they're testing him. In this case, that means that their motive is not that they're just searching for answers from God's word. They're trying to trip him up. And they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That is, they're asking, what are the reasons? And Jesus' answer is, of course, what we're looking for. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his flesh, his wife, rather, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That is, only God can give the permission for the divorce or separating, not man's frivolous and made-up reasons. And so they said to him again, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So the only reason that Jesus gives, not reasons, but reason that Jesus gives for divorce and remarriage is for sexual immorality. If a person's been sexually unfaithful to their mate, that is the reason that God gives for divorce. And so, Lamont, we thank you much for that question. It is a serious thing to make the decisions about our mate. It's not good to do under frivolous reasons or in the moment of anger, but it's always good to seek prayer and counsel of God's will and be true to our commitment. So we appreciate so much that question. You may have a question as well. We encourage you to call us up, 308-9564. You can text us if you prefer, which is easy for some of you to do. I'm not that quick at it. Area code 843-725-9283. And throughout this Bible program, as you hear people writing in their questions and we go into the Bible to find answers, you can benefit with your own study of God's Word by enrolling in the Bible Correspondence Course 553-5157. You call that number, and there'll be a message for you to leave your name and address, and we'll send out this Bible Correspondence Course to you tomorrow, and so you can have it as soon as possible. You can start your road to a return to God, to an investigation of God's Word, to seeking the truth of God's Word, looking for the discovery of things that you didn't know were in God's Word. If you benefit from this radio program, if you listen to this weekly and you like the idea that you can just call up and have your questions answered from God's Word, cut out the middleman. Do this for yourself. Enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course, and you begin a journey as soon as you get that of reading and understanding for yourself what God's Word says. We're going to go to another break. You're going to hear that message again, and we encourage you, take advantage of this. This will be a great blessing to you, and it's free, and that's a plus. And please join us as we come back from the break. Welcome back to our program. If you've just joined us, it may be a new listener. You may be someone who's told you about this, or someone handed you a card. We appreciate that. We appreciate your interest and investigation of what's going on with this program. It is about, as the ad just said, letting the Bible speak. That is so important. The faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and that's how a person is going to be justified, by their faith. And so you need to know how that works. What does that look like in your life? And the Bible will tell you how to do that. And so that's what we're about, simply trying to encourage folks to study the Bible, and more particularly for themselves, their selves, I should say. There have been times in history where the Bible has been kept from the people. And every time that happens, people go into a spiritual darkness because they are prevented from reading the light of God's Word and having the glory of God's Word shed on their hearts. And so don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to our society where you just take somebody's word for it. And what this is unique about this program is we open the Bible and we read you the passages that are addressed to your question. So call us up, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283. And we will do our level best to find the answer in God's Word. And I tell you what happens every time someone calls. You can hear Nick flipping the pages as we're searching the Scriptures for ourselves to see whether or not those things are so, to give you an answer that is from the Bible. And so we encourage you to give us a call, and we appreciate so much your desire to know.
We have a text question coming in. It says, what does the Bible say about dancing other than in the house of God? What's interesting is I could not find a passage that would allow for dancing in the house of God. And so I know you wanted passages that talked about it besides in the house of God, and I could not find one that would support that. In fact, when we look up the word dancing, what we typically find is about seven passages. So in Exodus, and I hope you have a pen or pencil, you kind of write these down. But in Exodus 32 and verse 19, you have Moses coming back to the camp, and the people were actually dancing. And the Bible says that his anger waxed hot at them. So in Exodus 32 and verse 19, this was not a good situation. When David came back from the slaughter in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6, and the people were essentially celebrating the slaughter of the Philistine, then you had the people coming out, and they were singing, and they were dancing. That's 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6. Something similar is 1 Samuel 30 and verse 16. You have them again. This is one of those celebration type setting where they were eating and drinking and dancing, the Bible says. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, and also 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 29, you had David dancing as he was bringing the ark or moving the ark of covenant. And so it talks about that. And he was not in the house of God. He was just out, and they were moving the ark of covenant. And the Bible says David dancing and playing. The text goes on to talk about how that his wife was displeased by this. And then in Psalms chapter 30 and verse 11, you have a contrast between a person who was turned from mourning into dancing. And so that shows up in Psalms 30 and verse 11. And then finally, Luke chapter 15, verse 25, when the prodigal son returned, there is this celebration. And the Bible says that there was music and dancing. And that was the result of the prodigal son returning. Now, the caution is, really there's one passage in the New Testament, the book of Luke, that talks about dancing. The other of these passages come out of the Old Testament. And so there's just not an extensive of listing on dancing. The caution for you and I is simply this, that unfortunately most of the dances that we have today are not like what they had. A lot of our dances are falls into the category of lewdness. So it can be a form of temptation. And when the Bible talks about lewdness, or the Bible word is lasciviousness, it's really talking about that kind of behavior that is inappropriate. And that falls into the category of the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lewdness. And that lewdness, lascivious, behavior or movement that is in many cases a temptation. Well, the Bible doesn't support that. And so we have to be very cautious when we start talking about dancing. Are we talking about dancing, or are we talking about ungodly bodily movements that's going to serve as a temptation? And I've seen the way young people dance today. In many cases, there's no way you can actually call that dancing. It's something else. And so we have to be cautious and make sure that we're not sinning in whatever activities we may find ourselves participating in. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We appreciate so much the questions that you're sending in. It shows that you are interested in what the Bible says. You have a spiritual interest and concern about God and His will. And so we appreciate so much. We're so encouraged by the fact that you want to know what the Bible says. Pat is one of those people, and she asked the question, is the time frame that the four Gospels were happening under the Old Testament? That is a wonderful question, and I appreciate so much, Pat, you asking that question. It is interesting because when you look at the Bible, most people think about the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, And then the New Testament is from Matthew to Revelation. That's the way man has divided it up, so it leaves the impression that Malachi, we're done with the Old Testament. Matthew, we're in the New Testament, the New Covenant, that is, the gospel dispensation. Well, Pat asks an astute question about that for clarification. And when you go to Luke chapter 2, which is the beginning of Jesus' life, we find that his parents, Mary and Joseph, took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And verse 22 and 23 of Luke 2 says this, "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, you can find something about that in the book of Leviticus, that things they were to do prescribed for children when they were born. There were prescriptions for when a female child was born and for a male child. And so Mary and Joseph did exactly what the law said about a male child. It goes on in verse 24. Verse 23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and, verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And it's interesting that in the book of Leviticus that was a designation for those who could not afford a more expensive animal. So, the birth of Jesus, he began his life, his parents did at least, observing the Old Testament law. And that would not have been the case if they were under the New Testament, because the New Testament gives no such prescription for that like the Old Testament. And then if you go to Luke chapter 22, we're kind of bookend the life of Jesus, both from his beginning as well as near the end. And in Luke 22, Jesus celebrates the Passover, which is an Old Testament feast, also talked about in the book of Leviticus as well as the book of Exodus, that the children of Israel were to celebrate yearly as a memorial to their being delivered from the Egyptian bondage. And so Luke 22, verse 15, "Then he said to them," that is Jesus speaking to his apostles, "with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So, those two verses tell us that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were written during the lifetime of Jesus. Therefore, Jesus lived under the Old Testament law. And the New Testament law didn't start until after the death of Jesus. Well, the death of Jesus was that fulfillment point. In Hebrews chapter 9 talks about that in verses 14 and following. And the most, I guess, pertinent passage for that is verse 16, where it says, "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, but is never enforced while the one who made it lives." Jesus came in bringing a new covenant. It went into effect at his death. So, Pat, we appreciate so much your question, and we hope it was not only helpful to you, but others as well who were kind of wondering about that. We appreciate that so much. Others that we are looking at, questions here in front of us, as well as questions that are going to be coming up, we anticipate. And we'll be getting to these as soon as we can. We're coming up on a break. So while we are in that break, have your pen and pencil ready and dial this number, 553-5157. And when you dial that number, the answer you get on the other side will be asking for your name and address, and you can sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course that is free. And again, you will be able to study for yourself the things of God's Word that can build your faith. It will help you see for yourself what the Bible says. You don't have to trust in what someone tells you it says. You don't have to trust in what your memory of it might be. but you can see for yourself in black and white what the Word of God is, and you can have a faith that is based solely upon it, that you can be built up in that most holy faith as you continue to study and grow. So, we're going to the break. Please join us after we come out. Thanks a lot for sticking with us through the break, and we hope that you were encouraged by that announcer to sign up for that Bible correspondence course. I tell you, I can't tell you in words what a blessing that will be to your life. When I first became a Christian, I took every course I could get my hands on, and that was really, really a benefit to me. And maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian, but boy, you're real curious about what the Bible says, and you feel this void in your life that, boy, that God is not there, and that you've wasted your time and life up to this point and kind of just living for yourself and doing whatever your thing was. And now that you're kind of matured and getting serious about, okay, I need to know, what does God want me to do? I tell you, the Bible correspondence course is a great way to start that, and it will help you to understand more and more what God's Word says. You'll discover truths in there that will stay with you for a lifetime, for an eternity, as your soul and your spirit are built up in the most holy faith. So if you go on a call here to the station, 308-9564, or to text us at 725-9283.
We have several questions on deck, look like about four, and I have about four or five text questions coming in. So we're going to try to answer these as quickly as we can. We want to encourage you to go ahead and continue to call in your questions. We'll do the best we can to answer all your questions before the end of the broadcast. Again, that number is 308-9564, 308-9564. Or, again, you can text in your question at 725-9283. I have a text question here. It says, would a person make it to heaven if they risked their lives and saved, I take it to mean they saved another person that was drowning. They risked their life and they were saving another person, but they lost their own life in the process. Would that person make it to heaven? So here's a person that dives in to try to save somebody who's drowning, but they lose, they may save that person, but they lose their life in the process. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about any special event where I go and I save someone as that being a means for me to make it into heaven. When we look at the scriptures, God has, you know, one way for us to be right in his sight, and that is the person has to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if this person has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and they are walking in the light as the Bible reveals, then certainly they will meet God on his terms, and he will be the one that execute judgment. But what we don't want to do, even by accident, is suggest that God has another way of salvation. His way of salvation is found within the scripture, and it involves a person believing that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, a person repenting of their past sins, a person believing that gospel, that Jesus came to this earth, that he died and he was buried, and that he was resurrected by the power of God. And then, you know, a person coming to realize that I need a Savior. So they need a Savior because they're still in their sins and they need to repent of their sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And then a person has to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that would be Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And then a person has to be baptized into Christ. And there are passages like Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. You have Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, I believe it is. You have Mark 16:16. So you have several passages that tells us these are the things that we need to do. And then henceforth, a person must live their life according to God's plan. And so that places a person into Christ, and that makes them prepared to meet God on his terms. And so when events in life do happen that we're not, we can't plan for, it doesn't really matter. As long as I'm prepared when, you know, my last breath is given or when Jesus comes back, I'm prepared to meet him. I hope that's helpful. I'm simply trying to say that judgment belongs to God, and he'll be the one that will pass the final judgment. I need to make sure I've done what he said to be prepared to meet him. The join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. While I have the mic, I'm going to try to answer one other question. It says, where in the Bible is tithing money? I thought that was an awesome question because, you know, over the years, I've never really given careful thought to just that. When you look in the Bible, you do a search, and I encourage all of our listeners out there to do a search on tithing in the Bible. What you're going to find is that they never tithed money. As far as I can tell out of the scriptures, they tithed oil, they tithed mint, they tithed oxen, they tithed all kinds of things, corn. But there was never a tithe of money from what I can see in the scriptures. And so to our caller with this question, I thought that was an awesome question, because seemingly from what I can tell from the scripture, tithing never was about money, but rather it was about the possessions that they had, and they were to give a tithe of all. I hope that's been helpful. Rick, Steve?
again, call us 308-9564, voice line, or text us at 725-9283, although both those numbers are 843 area code, and we encourage you to participate like these who have already called in are doing, and we still have questions here that we would like to be able to answer. Thomas has a question about, if someone commits adultery, will they miss heaven? Well, any sin will make you miss heaven. But the good news is, any sin can be repented of. And to give you a reference to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul warns the church of Corinth. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that tells us that a person who commits adultery would miss heaven. But then keep reading. "And such," verse 11, "and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, if you want to know exactly how were they justified, how were they sanctified, how were they forgiven so that their sins, these sins that were listed here, that were read, that would keep them out of the kingdom of God, how did the Corinthians overcome those things? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, it tells us about some of those folks. It says, "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." And so all those Corinthians that had some of these sins that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, those folks were washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified. And so any sin that's not repented of will, of course, cause one to miss heaven. But again, the good news of Jesus Christ is those can be washed away. And then just a tack-on question to that is Leslie asked about homosexuality. And that same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 deals with that. The Bible says that a person's going to miss heaven if they continue in their homosexuality. But, like we read with the person who committed adultery, those things can be forgiven if one hears the gospel and believes it, repents of their sins, and are baptized. Additional passage is Romans chapter 1. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and look at some passages there that will be very helpful, starting about verse 18 and following through Romans chapter 1, talks about those who gave up what God intended to honor and lust for other people. Verse 26 says in Romans 1, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." So I know in this day and age that's a hot button issue, but the Bible still says what it says. It says what it said from the very beginning concerning homosexuality. So Leslie, Thomas, we appreciate those questions. and we thank you for it. Others might be waiting to call in, maybe hesitating a little bit, but please don't hesitate. Just give us a call, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283. Nick?
Yes, we have another text question that came in. It says, can you receive grace without repentance? Can you receive grace without repentance? There's a passage in Titus chapter 2 that highlights or gives us a better understanding about this grace of God. There is a grace of God that brought about a plan of salvation, and that was given to everybody. That plan of salvation that God offers to everyone, that comes as a result of the death of Jesus Christ. And that's God's offering to all mankind. But they still have to do something. So in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now, it appeared to do something, verse 12, to teach us, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so God's grace appeared so that it would teach us that we need to deny certain things, that we need to turn away from certain things. That turning away means repentance, yeah. And so God's grace, God's plan of salvation came so that it would call us to repentance. And so I can experience, if you will, the plan of God, God's grace. I can see it. And when I respond to it, I repent. I turn away from my sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 talks about repentance. Repent or you shall all likewise perish. And then before a person even is baptized into Christ, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they need to repent and be baptized. And again, that comes as a result of being exposed to the grace of God that brought this plan of salvation to us. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. It is time for us to take our last break. But even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your question. There's still a couple of questions on deck, a couple of texts that we need to get to. But go ahead and call in your question, and we'll do the best we can to get to them before the end of the broadcast. We'll be right back.
And you're back to us after the break, and thankful to you. We experienced a live radio moment there. One of our brothers came in with some needed coffee. And so we appreciate that so much, and we were just kind of all aghast at the moment, but we appreciate that. Tony has asked a question here about why do preachers shy away from subjects such as horoscopes, Masons, and Christmas, and the lighting of the Christmas tree, and things of that sort, any secret organization. And I guess the answer to that is you'd have to ask them why they would do that, because we really wouldn't know. But since this is called Let the Bible Speak, the Bible does say something about why people don't do what the Bible says. One of those passages in John 12 talks about people in John 12, 42 and 43, that it says even the believers, many of the rulers among them, believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of God more than the praise of God. More love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And then there's another passage in 2 Timothy 4 where Paul warns Timothy about a time to come. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So in one passage, John 12, refers to the people, they were afraid. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says the preacher preached to the desires of his congregation. I've talked to a couple of preachers in various religious groups who would say, upon looking at a passage of Scripture that is not what he taught, would say, "You know what happened to me if I would preach that? Yeah, I'd lose my job." And so sometimes that's the motivation. So Tony, I encourage you to help people see those things, these preachers. And if that they're not willing to see that, then, of course, keep looking for someone who will teach the truth and align yourselves with them, and you will be blessed for it. Again, 308-9564 is the voice line. 725-9283 is the text. 553-5157. Is the Bible correspondence course number to sign up with. Also, we wanted to tell you that we're having a meeting a gospel meeting. We're going to present the gospel of Jesus Christ at the building where we meet in Goose Creek, 105 Maryland Street, on January 31st and February the 1st. That's a Friday and Saturday. We'll begin at 6:30 each night. The format will be not unlike what we have here. We will be presenting some lessons, and also we'll have time for question and answer. So we'll be looking at how you should build faith in God and why the Bible's God's Word, how to become a Christian, and the New Testament church. What does that look like? And so we encourage you to come, invite your friends. Maybe you've got somebody that you would like to have come with you. Then we invite you to come out 6:30 Friday and Saturday night beginning time, and that's at 105 Maryland Street in Goose Creek, January 31st and February 1st. We invite all of you listeners to come and be with us. And as again, like we've had in many of these Let the Bible Speak meetings in the various areas, in the various towns in the three county area, to come and let us get a chance to meet you, and we would enjoy that. Nick?
Absolutely. Again, just reiterating what Steve says, we would love for you to come out and to share again together in the Word of God. We have a text question, another text question that came in, I think came in a little bit earlier. It says, what scripture shall be quoted to a sinner who want to be born again? So when we think about this idea of being born again, we're talking about a person who wants to be saved. And I always think of Acts chapter 2. That's where the church was established. That's where we hear the first gospel being preached after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and where people wanted to know what they needed to do. These are people who crucified Jesus. So if you have a pen, these are passages that I would use. And there's many ways to kind of to present this. But here's a few passages. I would use Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 through 24, which demonstrates the gospel. And this is what Peter preached that day. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. The death, burial of Jesus Christ, Jesus being crucified, that's the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. He died for our sins. And so this passage shows that he died. In verse 24, it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And so that talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And he rose to go sit on the right hand of the side of God. Now, if you pick up in verse 36, you have Peter really bringing his message to a closure where he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he says, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is also Christ. That word Christ means Messiah, or it means the anointed one. The Hebrew word is Messiah. He was the one that was to come. And he's telling these people that you just crucified the one who came. And we all did with our sins. We killed Jesus. Now, notice what their response was in verse 37. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were cut in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's right. A person repents of their sins and they're baptized for the remission, for the removal of their sins. And then if you keep reading, you get down somewhere around verse 41. The Bible says, and those who gladly received his words were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. That's what the Bible says. And so I think that that is just a simple way to demonstrate what was done when the church was established. This is what these people did. If we do what they did, we'll be what they were. And they were just Christians. They just became disciples of Christ. Another interesting point is verse 42, which tells us what they continued in. Now, notice that these people did not go back to their former practice of religion. They didn't go back to their old church. They didn't go back to Judaism. They didn't go back to their former practice of worship. Now, once they obeyed the gospel, they began a new practice of worship. The Bible says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And so they held to the teachings of the apostles and fellowship. and in breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. And so now they changed the way they were worshiping under the law of Moses. They didn't go back to what they used to do. Now they were doing something new as it pertained to them obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ or being born again. Now, another passage that may be helpful to you is also Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I would read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where he talks about being buried with Christ in baptism, uniting with him in baptism, being dead to sin, and to rise, again, rise as a new person or a new creature. That's what happens when a person is baptized. That's that idea of being born again. That comes out in Romans chapter 6. I die by going down into the watery grave of baptism, and I rise to walk in newness of life. Steve, you have anything to add to that?
Nope. Just got another question.
Okay. Well, I hope that's been helpful to you. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564 if any of our listeners want to know more about what the Bible teaches concerning being born again. You make sure you take advantage of calling the 553-5157 number. Leave a message, and we will get back to you and talk to you further about what the Bible teaches concerning being born again. That's 553-5157.
We have a question here that asks about, are there modern prophets today? Our time is getting short, so we'll try to do this quickly. And the Bible says that the way in which a person received any of those spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was one of two ways, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which fell upon the apostles, and upon the household of Cornelius, the only two times it's mentioned. Every other time the one received a spiritual gift, it was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts chapter 8 talks about that. In fact, it's interesting because Simon the sorcerer, who had become a Christian, saw so clearly that that's how it was done. And verse 18 of Acts 8 says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. And then in Acts chapter 19, the same thing happened with the apostle Paul. He came across some folks in Ephesus who knew only the baptism of John. And he, in verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them after they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And since the apostles are not here to do that today, then that would mean that those gifts cannot be passed upon. And also, there's no need for that because Jesus promised the apostles in John 16, verse 13, that he, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the apostles had that promise, and that promise was fulfilled. And now that we have the faith which was once for all delivered, and Jude verse 3 says that, then there's no longer any need for prophets today because we have all that message. And that's really the teaching of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13 as well. We have come to the end of our time, and we have been blessed by your questions. We've learned some things from your questions, and we appreciate that so much. And so as we think about this new year, as we think about the needs of our souls, as we think about our spirits being renewed, that begins when we allow ourselves to be guided by the gospel, to turn our lives over to Jesus, to believe he is the Christ, to repent of our sins, to confess that faith so that we can be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, that we can begin that journey by rising up to walk in newness of life and looking forward to daily encouragement and strengthening from the scriptures that we can be built up in the most holy faith. That's why it's important to always, from that day forward, to let the Bible speak in your life.